Let us pray. Heavenly Father, indeed look upon us in grace as we now look away from ourselves into the face of your Son, whom you have appointed as our mediator and Savior. As all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him, guide us by your Holy Spirit into the true understanding of the teachings of Christ. May our reflection upon his truth produce in us all the fruits of righteousness to the glory and exaltation of your name, for the instruction and edification of our congregation, and for the saving of the lost through our witness. We pray this in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading is going to be from 1 John chapter 3. If any of you are wondering why we do not have the Revelation sermon this morning, I figured that talking about the benefits of grace is more suitable to having communion than talking about the fall of Babylon, and therefore we just switched it around for this week at least. 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, In my high school years, I made profession of faith. I attended a large public high school, and while at high school, I did not talk very much about my faith. I didn't want people to know I was a PK. And yet, somehow, they found out. And as a result, I was, on an ongoing basis, subjected to ridicule, not by the students, but by the teachers. One in particular was a history teacher. He had the view that history was cause and effect, cause and effect. And he mocked any notion of a sovereign God who controls all things to a predetermined end. And he would often class stop and say that it didn't matter how we lived because the end, according to some, is all predetermined anyway. And then he would turn and look at me and say, "Right, Cal?" I never answered him. Frankly, at that point, I'm not sure I could have given a very good answer. But I was embarrassed and humiliated. This was one class. It was a very militant, secular public high school. We had school at staggered hours, so I was always started early in the morning, finished at noon, and I worked for 8 hours after that. And the lifestyle of my fellow workers certainly didn't encourage me in the way of holiness and in keeping in the footsteps of Christ. And between school and work, my faith took a beating. And I needed the reminder of 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ..." Sorry. I look at my life and I see how faithful he's been. Our Lord is faithful. When ridiculed that way, when you are clearly different from friends, from those you work with, you need to have an assurance of an everlasting grace from beginning to end. To know that God in every circumstance provides a way through, and that through all circumstances he will draw us from our sins through repentance and revival by the Holy Spirit, and he will in fact turn these things to strengthen us to our benefit. Right? You enjoy that comfort, that assurance, don't you? We've talked about that in our services before vacation. Now the question is this. Was my history teacher right? That because our final destiny has been determined by God from before the foundation of the world, that we can live any way we want? Is that right? That's what we're accused of teaching, or of living at least. Is that right? Boys and girls, you know that your father and your mother love you. Doesn't make any difference. They will love you to the end. So does that mean that at home you can disrespect them? You can do anything you want. You can be as bad as you want. Doesn't matter. They'll love you. I don't think even you, boys and girls, want that. You want to enjoy the love of your father and your mother. Question is, how are we with our Heavenly Father? Do we think that because his love is secure, we don't have to be concerned about holiness? We can live as we want. I trust we don't think that way. If we enjoy doing simply whatever we want while confessing Christ and eternal life, it simply means we do not understand grace. We don't understand what it means that from before the foundation of the world, God has selected us and in time redeemed us and in the end will completely glorify us. Means we don't understand that grace, or we are so hardened in our enjoyment of sin that we have become spiritually insensitive, hardened. But then you see the fault is not in the teaching of salvation by an everlasting grace. It's in our hearts, in our minds, in the will. You see, the teaching of sovereign grace from beginning to end, the teaching of the perseverance of the saints, the assurance of everlasting life in Jesus Christ, cannot possibly make us comfortable with sin, as some suggest. Think about that. Why not? Some people think that the Reformed churches are rather lax when it comes to certain things because of the doctrine of grace. Well, think about that. Is that really possible? God is a God of holiness and of purity. He is not a God of sin. He does not lead his people into sin. His truth, pure, cannot lead to corruption and truth. God's truth can never lead to immorality. If believing in salvation by grace leads us to live however we want, then I suggest that the teaching of salvation by grace is not from God, which many people around us assert. But we have seen that the teaching is extremely biblical. We are saved by grace. And this cannot make anybody proud or indifferent to sin. Any pride or carnal self-assurance is simply the sinful nature just resisting truth. Assurance of eternal grace is the very root, as we've confessed, of humility and holy living. Grace, you see, is a life-transforming reality. Because Scripture tells us this. If we are left to ourselves, we would immediately fall into sin and immoral behavior. Jesus says it quite plainly, apart from me, you can do nothing. You will bear no fruit. But God does not forsake his own. He says in John 14, Matthew 28, 19, I will never leave them or forsake you, or I'll never leave you as orphans. He never abandons his people, but he's always leading them. And our comfort as believers is that the God who saved us from eternity doesn't leave us. He goes with us. Our strength is in God. Our comfort is in God, not in ourselves. And brothers and sisters, this is something we really have to understand. It's crucial. Because around us there are many people who think that the gospel of salvation is one that teaches the way of salvation is of human decision and human strength. But if you rely on yourself, on your strength, you will fail miserably. As believers, we do not persevere in faith because of our determination. And that I know by experience. It is because of God's gracious work in us by his word and spirit. And for my comfort, I cannot look at my faith and I cannot look at my works. The question is never, have I done enough? It's never, is my faith strong enough? It's never, are my works sufficient to get me through? Is Christ's work sufficient? Has he paid it all? Has he done it all? Is he doing it all? God began this great work of salvation, and he will complete it. Philippians 1:6. He has chosen people by name from before creation. Ephesians 1, Revelation 13. And he will bring his own before his face in eternity. John 6, he says, I will lose none. Isn't that our comfort? Jesus saves to the uttermost. So when people suggest that the teaching of salvation by grace results in pride, in ungodliness, or immorality, as my teacher basically was suggesting, it's blasphemous and completely contrary to the truth. God sanctifies, and he does so by his word, John 17. Grace leads to holiness, to purity, and truth. And we saw that in John 1. 1 John 3, didn't we, as we read through it. This idea, we are going to see Christ as he is, results in people purifying themselves. We know we are eternally saved because salvation is the work of God in us. And this doesn't make us strut around and boastful to others, I'm saved and you're not. This doesn't make us walk around as if we're free to do whatever we want. It doesn't matter. It's actually something that humbles us. And realize our strength is not in ourselves, it's in God alone. The first effect, in fact, of the doctrine of grace in our lives is humility. Faith and assurance of faith is the work of God and in no way comes from ourselves. Faith is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians. Apart from God's grace, we can't persevere. To persevere in the faith, we are to deny ourselves. We understand what the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 12, when I'm weak, then I am strong. We glory, you see, in the Lord, not in ourselves. God is calling us to fellowship with himself. He gives us his spirit to abide in us forever. God works in us by his word and spirit to enable us to work and to live for him. And God finishes what he begins. He promises he will bring us to perfection in the day of glory. And so we exalt the Lord, not ourselves. If we boast in ourselves, if we boast in our decisions, if we boast in our actions, we do not understand the very truths of the doctrines of sovereign grace. And yet, we are being accused by many out there. And sometimes we think this way ourselves, that if we tell a sinner who repents, that if he repents, he can be sure of eternal salvation. People say, well, that just leads to sloppy Christians. Sin, oh, you're repentant. You're saved for eternity. Is that true, that if you tell somebody that if they repent, that that's the result is indifferent Christians? Think of David. He fell into sin. And he repented. And did he say, hey, this is cool. You know, I can actually sin and get away with it. God will still love me. I'm still his chosen one. And so did he just continue in adultery and murder? No. What did he say? Listen to this. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Think of that. That's when sinners are converted. When we are changed and transformed. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Those are not words of pride. Those are words not of a man comfortable with sin, but a man who understands he is totally dependent upon the sovereign God. Think of Peter, who denied Christ, and yet on the beach is restored into fellowship with Christ and in his service. Did he continue to deny, saying, well, I've got it made now? No. Believers who have backslid, but by grace have been called back to Christ, actually become more careful, more desiring to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And the reason is, when they fell, they did not experience the benevolent face of God shining upon them. They did not feel the love of God embracing them. They felt distant from God. And there is nothing more grievous to us when we sin, when we realize that God's favor then is not toward us. That only brings greater distress. There's nothing more terrible for a Christian than to feel that God is absent, that his face is turned away. These desert experiences, as we call them. And anybody who's experienced renewed grace will not simply go back to that horrible state again. Will not want to go back, I should say. In fact, what results, as our confession says, is a childlike reverence. You know the way children look at their parents, at least at a younger age? They have this childlike awe and reverence of their parents. Christians have learned not to live in fear of God's wrath, but instead have come to see God with absolute awe and wonder and amazement of his love and mercy toward us. It's incredible. And that's where our delight is, isn't it? The believer, in light of God's grace, is pulled toward him to be like him, to experience greater piety, greater godliness. Now we want everybody to see what we have experienced, his greatness. And the cry of the believer is, Lord, what would you have me do? And he has not asked us to earn the salvation. He's given us the salvation. And now it's our desire to glorify him. So that's one of the benefits of the doctrine of grace, is this humility and this heart of praise. Another benefit of this doctrine of grace is patience in hardship. Because God will keep us to the end, since we understand what is coming, since we understand, as Romans 8 says, that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, we keep going. This is nothing in comparison. See, the assurance of perseverance is the very incentive to live for Christ. If we're alive today, but tomorrow morning we might wake up and feel totally different, why bother? Why bother sit in church if you find it boring? Why bother with all the prayer and the Bible reading? Why bother if you don't know if it's going to do any good, as the psalmist says in Psalm 73? It's because we have an eternal security that we persevere in all circumstances. Are you a praying person? Faithfully praying? Because it takes an understanding of an eternal relationship to pray. To know that the Father is going to be there for us through thick and thin. Only a believer can turn to God in prayer, confident that his Father is hearing him for Christ's sake, as Jesus promises in John 14. We know, as Hebrews 13 says, that God will never leave us or forsake us. And so in suffering, we continue to live by faith. We stand in the truth. Any who believe eternal life is a matter of personal choice, and that they can choose, again, to discard their salvation if they commit the wrong sin. These are the kind of people who are tossed back and forth very easily. Not one who is assured of God's eternal grace. Such a person holds firmly to the faith once delivered, even if that's at cost to himself, for he knows that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When we are assured that God will do what he has promised, then we are patient, but then we can also rejoice in all circumstances, because we know that nothing can separate us from his love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, then it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Not the joy of our works, not the joy of our human fellowships, not the joys of the things of this creation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8. Psalm 16 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Once a believer who sins is restored by grace, he hates the sin more. He resists it more. And it's in this light that we understand what John was saying in chapter 3, that those born of God do not sin. The Greek does not mean, oh, they don't fall into sin. It means they don't continue in sin. We don't continue in sin in the sense of just living it as if it's okay. And the reason why we don't is because the Spirit of God is in us. The life of the Spirit is contrary to that of the flesh. And we are thus characterized not by our living in sin, but by our relation to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I was going to say more about the means by which we can maintain this assurance. Time is pushing on, and we will pick up here next week I'll do that Sunday morning. Point of this. This morning, do you believe that you have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal? A gift. Delivered, accomplished, signed, and sealed by Almighty God. And if you do, and you understand what that means, then you will leave here this morning endeavoring to a life of holiness, to persevere in walking in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.